And now we're gonna go right into tithes and offering. First, I wanna thank you all so much, especially during these difficult times in 2020, for supporting the Outlet community. One thing that I just absolutely love about the Outlet is that we are always trying to find ways to pour back into the community and give back. And so that's something that we actually will be doing again during the holiday season. So definitely stay tuned for more information on the various community projects that we will take part in this holiday season. Now, as far as giving, there are two ways to give. The information is right on your screen. And so you can definitely just use that information to give wherever or however your heart leads you.
Greetings to you, Outlet Community Church. I'm excited to be here with you today as we have this tremendous opportunity to worship the Lord together virtually. My name is Dr. Darrell Hall, and it was my delight earlier this year to be a minor contributor to your Seven Last Sayings for Passion Week. And now I'm glad to be back as we celebrate the season of Advent. This month is a tremendous opportunity for us as believers to focus and refocus on the coming of our Christ. And so I'm delighted that we're together now to share that, to celebrate, and to worship our Lord together. I know that primarily we're here to celebrate Jesus, but there's a secondary celebration that I think is very appropriate, and that is on behalf of your pastor, his wife, Vince and Ashley's 10th wedding anniversary. We give God praise for that. Wherever you are, if you could just stop where you are, give them a shout out, a hand clap, put something in the chat. Congratulations, Pastor Vince and Lady Ashley, on 10 years, a decade of marital bliss. We pray God's blessings on you during this time of rest, that you will be able to recuperate, strengthen your love and your bond, and come back in 2021 stronger and better. Thank you so much, Pastor Vince, man, not just for the invitation to share with the people that God has given you leadership over, but thank you for our friendship, for the words of wisdom, and the accountability that you've offered to me over the years. And if nothing else, I know that you and I can identify on one thing. That is our heartbreak over the Atlanta Braves. So I cry with you, brother. You cry, I cry. We cry together at least once a year, praying that next year the Lord would do something miraculous through our Braves. Well, listen, I have a short time with you today, and I want to share from my heart and from the Lord's word. If you don't mind, grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. John is where we're going to be today. John chapter 1, that is. The book of John is in the New Testament. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. And so it should be easy to find. Not 1 John, not 2 John, not 3 John, just regular John, all right? If you got an old school King James, it's going to be Saint John. If you got a new school NIV or NLT, it should just be John, all right? Meet me in John chapter 1. I have it electronically. I also have it in my Bible here. And so you're welcome to use any piece of technology that makes you comfortable. John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And there's quite a bit that I think we're going to cover in a short amount of time. I'm not going to read it all from the outset, though. Just a few verses to kind of help set the framework. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 5. Then we're going to jump to 14 through 18, and then we'll finish off with 29. John chapter 1 in the New King James Version. The word of the Lord says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Verse 29, and I'll be done reading. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we consider all that John has written in chapter 1, I want to speak from this simple thought and subject. That is, all I want for Christmas. All I want for Christmas. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your grace towards us. Here we sit in the month of December, amazed at all that has transpired in 2020. Churches transitioned to a virtual platform and format. And we're thankful, God, for leaders like Pastor Vince and Ashley, the Outlet Community Church, to make the necessary adjustment in this season to continue to be effective and fruitful, to glorify you and to edify your people. Lord, as we consider all that's happened, we're grateful as believers that we can anchor our faith in who you are, Lord Jesus. I pray also for those who may be watching that may not be believers, who may have more questions than answers, who may have more issues and barricades to their faith, that today you would say something and show them something that would bring consolation to their souls and an answer to some of their deepest questions. As we spend a few minutes together, God, we pray that you will open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law, open our minds to understand them, and our hearts to receive them. In Jesus' name we pray, let every heart say, amen. All I want for Christmas. Who would have thought that a Hungarian architect would have mistakenly created the best-selling toy of all time? It's interesting to me that Erno Rubik did just that in 1974. He set out to create this 3D model of a tri-dimensional shape to kind of show geometrically what it looked like that he was working with from an architectural standpoint. But he ended up, by mistake, creating a toy that took the world by storm. We know that toy as the Rubik's Cube. He sold over 350 million units by January 2009 and reached the top of the list as the best-selling toy of all time. Now, if you've ever engaged this toy, I'm sure you walked away like I did with a headache. It's a cube that has nine colors on this cube. Three colors, excuse me, on this cube. Yellow, red, blue, green, orange, and white. And the goal is, if the cube is mixed around, for you to maneuver the various sides until you can get all sides the same color. Now, me, I couldn't do it. I never could do it. And what's ironic is the creator of the cube, Mr. Rubik himself, could not even solve this puzzle, because it's been determined over time that there are 43 quintillion possible moves that you can make with the Rubik's Cube, but it's only one solution. What I would do is I would get the cube, and because blue is my favorite color, I would just try to get one side blue. And I would leave the rest of the cube completely mixed up because I was afraid to distort the side that I had already solved in an effort to save the sides that I couldn't understand. That cube for me is a lot like spirituality for a lot of us, isn't it? I mean, in 2020, how can you have clarity in your spirituality? When we live in a world that is, spirituality is like a buffet. You can get what you want and leave what you don't want. Taste and try until you can put together your unique plate of spirituality to the extent that you may declare, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Where I accept some practices from here and some practices from there. The technical term for it is syncretism or pluralism, but suffice it to say, it's a Rubik's Cube of spirituality. Listen, I live in the same world you live in. I understand many of the complexities that we suffer with, a lot of the questions that persist in our soul that go unanswered. Many of the people older than us who we watch proclaim to have some faith, but yet they haven't done the necessary head work and intellectual work to dive deeper, really makes us question this whole thing about who Jesus is. But I want to suggest, if you would be willing to consider, that though spirituality may have, like the Rubik's Cube, 43 quintillion possible moves, there really is only one solution. Get all sides, blue, white, orange, green, or yellow. It's only one solution, despite how many moves you make. And today in John chapter 1, if you would give me just an opportunity, I want to share with you that Jesus, believe it or not, is the one solution to the Rubik's Cube of your spirituality. John 1 opens kind of describing for us and depicting for us that Jesus himself, though he is the solution, is quite a complex character. You can read over and over stories about Jesus and be shocked again that you learn something new from something you thought you read before. John is multi-layered with various proofs, various miracles, various statements that enforce and reinforce the true identity and nature of Jesus as being the Son of God. John does this because he tells us in John chapter 20, verse 31, that he wrote these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That was the whole purpose he set out to write this book, so that we read it, learn from it. It's real history. It's in-depth content. And as a result, we will grow in our beliefs. Now, if you've ever written anything, you understand you got to be judicious over what you put in and what you leave out. Meaning, John wrote not exhaustively all he could have written, but he wrote what he thought was necessary under the influence of the Holy Spirit to help further us along in our belief. Now, for some, that may be an issue, a barricade to faith. All right. If John didn't write everything that could have been written, he only selected what he included. How can I trust the true character and spirit of this document enough to put my faith in Jesus? Well, that's a good question. John predicts that question, and he answers by saying in John 21, 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. John says, I agree with you. Listen, I could only put in what I could put in. I had a few chapters to work with. You want me to write everything? Listen, if I was going to write everything, the world couldn't even hold all the books that we could write about Jesus, his person, and his true identity. This Christmas, I don't know what you want. I don't know what gifts you're looking forward to giving, receiving, or exchanging. But I truly believe that this Christmas, the world needs to know who Jesus really is. If it's nothing else that you recall that I say, here's the sermon in a sentence. The big idea is this. Enjoying Christmas is all about unpacking Christ. We're gonna unwrap some gifts, gonna unpack some gifts, but in my humble estimation, the true joy behind Christmas is all about unpacking Christ. And so I can hear you saying, okay, Dr. Hall, if the joy of Christmas is all about unpacking Christ, what will I discover if I unpack Jesus? Now, he does some of the work for us in the 7 I Am statements in John, but we gotta do some of the unpacking work ourselves. And we can start here in John chapter 1. With that question in mind, what will I discover when I unpack Jesus? I want to give you just a few answers that John 1 responds to what we will discover in the gift of Christ when we do the work to unpack. Here's the first thing we'll discover. We will discover that Jesus is the Logos. What? The Logos. Let me run that back. The L-O-G-O. Yes. Now, listen, I know I got doctor in front of my name. No, I don't speak Greek fluently. I'm born and raised in the southwest part of Atlanta, Georgia. Ebonics is my native tongue. I had to learn this word just like you. All right. Logos simply means word. Word. Now, the English language is not as complex as the Greek language. So when we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, that's translated into English. Now, the term we see as word, if we were to translate it back into Greek, it could end up being three different terms that are all distinct and unique. Those terms are graphe, logos, and rhema. All right, these three words have different meaning. When we talk about the graphe, that means the inspired scripture. When we talk about the rhema word, that means that which is intentionally spoken. And obviously when we talk about logos, we're talking about the incarnate savior. Let me say it this way. The graphe is the written word, rhema is a spoken word, but logos, which is Jesus, is the living word. He was the living word. When we unpack him, here's what we'll discover. There's no answer that we look for in here that we don't find completely in him. If you really want to know all the answers to all your deep spiritual questions, the answers are not in a book. The answers are in a person. For that person lived out the true essence and spirit of that book without violating any of the laws of that book. I don't know how he did it. That's what makes him unique from you and me. He's the Logos. He's the living word. John says, in the beginning was this word. That gives us a unique understanding that this is not just any word. This word has a divine element to it. All right. You don't even have to know a lot of the Bible for in the beginning to draw your attention to another verse. John 1 says, in the beginning was the word. That sounds a lot like what? Genesis 1, which says, in the beginning, God. So if John 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God, those verses don't contradict, they complement, which gives us some clue that this word must got something to do with God. Okay, so we sit on the edge of our seat trying to discover the true nature of this word, but he doesn't leave us without the answer. He says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. This Logos is God. This Logos has a divine element to it. Meaning this word existed even before time began, because in the beginning is a definite point. But the beginning is just one granular of sand on the beach of God's eternality. The beginning is one small moment that starts in the middle of who all that God is. And so we see that this word has a divine element to it, but this word is distinct though from God. All right, now we're getting real deep. You probably didn't come to church for all of this, but you logged on now, so you might as well stay. All right, so this word is not just divine. This word is also distinct, because it said this word was with God, but this word was God. All right, now as we get a little deeper, perhaps you've heard the theological term, the Trinity. And I'm sure your pastor would do well to unpack it probably in the past or at some point in the future. But let me just give an introductory explanation of it. The Trinity is three persons in one God, three distinct beings in one essence. So when we see that this word was with God, but was God, it helps us to see that this word is divine like God, but distinct in personhood from God. I don't have a lot of time. Let me just say it this way. One of the ways we see the distinction in the persons of the Trinity is that God was above us. The Holy Spirit is within us, but Jesus lived among us. That's their distinct way they relate and interrelate to humanity. Verse 14 says, and that word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He was distinct. He wasn't just distinct in his divine person. He was distinct among people. It says that word dwelt among us, verse number 14, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Listen what he was full of. He was full of grace and truth. I love it. Jesus, as the Logos, was full of grace and truth. Meaning what? He gave off this glory. He had this natural glow, which we'll get to here in a minute, because of what he was full of. Meaning his effervescence was glory, but his essence was grace and truth. In other words, people could smell on him what he was full of. Listen, this is just a quick application for you and me to always remember, despite how we dress it up, whatever we full of, people can smell it on us. People could smell the glory on Jesus, because he was full of grace and truth. The other day I was watching a movie with my wife called Eat, Pray, Love by Julia Roberts. I was watching it with my wife. It's a chick flick. And because I love my chick, I was watching this movie. It's a great movie though, all jokes aside. And one of the scenes in the movie was interesting. She was sitting at a table in Italy with friends she had met as she moved to the country. And they were having this conversation about one word adjectives that could be used to describe cities. And so They said London. What one word adjective could be used to describe London? And somebody said stuffy. Okay, what one word adjective could be used to describe New York? Somebody said ambitious. And so there I am sitting thinking as a true AT alien, born and raised in Atlanta, Georgia, what one word could be used to describe Atlanta? The only word that can come to my mind was pretentious. I don't know what happened to our city, but some kind of way it became full of people who pretend to be what they don't intend to be. You can see people in Atlanta. You can see their pride and arrogance walking down the street 10 steps in front of them. Some kind of way our culture has drifted into this place where we look like we have what we don't have, where we pretend to be people that we aren't really. The Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth, meaning if Jesus was to walk the streets in Atlanta, he would be opposite of the spirit of pretension. Grace means he was just lovely. He was just kind. Truth means there was no fugazi in him. There was no pretension in him. Nothing fake about him. No front in him. He was truly authentically who he was. And in a city like the one we live in, we could see that from a mile away, couldn't we? If Jesus was walking down Peachtree, in and out of Five Points, if he was at the local restaurant, wherever you go eat with your friends, you could see it because it would be so distinct from everybody else around us. Jesus was the Logos. It's something we discover. Not only was he the Logos, Jesus was also, verses 4 and 5, he was the light. All right, if we're gonna unpack Jesus this Christmas time, then the question is, what am I gonna discover when I unpack him, right? What am I gonna learn for myself about him? Well, I'll learn he's the Logos. That means he's the Word. The other thing I'm gonna learn is he's the light. Verse 4 and 5 switches metaphors, even though it's talking about the same person. All right, so we got to switch with it. Verses 4 and 5 show us that Jesus is the light. Now, this light darkness is a recurring motif throughout Scripture, where we see God is positioned or represented as reflecting light, and everything that is ungodly, the opposite of that, which is darkness. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whew, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. I know that we read before that God is love, but guess what? We just read here that God is also light. And so Jesus, as God in the flesh, represented light in the world. Now, here's the thing about light. Light can only truly be appreciated in a context of darkness. That's why John draws this comparison. He says that he was the light, and this light intruded the darkness, but the darkness could not comprehend it. What you mean darkness? Darkness is a picture word to describe our spiritual state without somebody to guide us, to lead us, to love us. And many of us, though we may be educated, many of us, though we may be connected, many of us, though we may have good intentions and be good people, if there was a word that could describe our confusion in trying to find a solution in the Rubik's Cube of our spirituality, I think the term might be darkness. Because what else would make a Rubik's Cube more difficult to solve than if you were trying to do it with the lights out? You think a Rubik's Cube give you a headache? Try to solve it with the lights off. So before we can even engage in this lifelong task of trying to find a solution to all the questions that we have, friends, we got to do it with the lights on. And Jesus in this verse, these verses are describe him as light. Light is not just about spiritual darkness. It's also, though, about social darkness. Because some of us, if truth be told, we feel closed in by the darkness in the world around us, don't we? If 2020 has done nothing else, it's made the darkness evident. What other word would you use to describe a society where a police officer can kneel on the neck of a man laying on his face for over 8 minutes? What else word would you use to describe a society where people of the lowest character can occupy the highest office? What else would you use to describe a society where sickness and viruses are everywhere, but because my fun and freedom is more important than your health, I could care less about how my activity may adversely affect your body. We live in a socially dark world, not just America, Nigeria, socially dark. When we look at what's happening, the injustices that's happening to the brown-skinned people across this globe, how women are mistreated, belittled in many countries, including this one, to the extent that it took us 47 presidents just to get one woman in either the presidential or vice presidential office. Social darkness. The darkness is real, but the light is realer. I know I just made up a word, but rock with me. Jesus is the realest. The text says he's light and he entered this darkness and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. Now, when you hear comprehend, don't think understand, think overwhelmed. When John says that the darkness couldn't comprehend it, he's not saying that the darkness didn't understand it, though it's apparent that they didn't. He's saying the darkness could not overwhelm the light. All right, I want you to do just a little minor test and experiment on your own at some point later today. I want you at about 7 o'clock, because it gets dark now, it's 6 o'clock. About 7 o'clock when it's dark outside, go in a room, close all the blinds, turn off all the lights, but I want you to take a light source with you, all right? And what you'll notice in the darkness is you won't be able to see your hand in front of your face. But if you turn on the flashlight on your phone, if you strike a match or light a candle, what you'll discover is even though the darkness is thick and you can't see through it, that darkness can't do nothing about that light. It cannot comprehend it. It cannot overwhelm it. The shout of news about Jesus being the light is that you can put Jesus on a candle. And I could take my candle and touch your candle. And I can transfer the light in my life to your life, but it won't diminish the light in mine. And then you could take your candle and touch somebody else's candle. And we can share the same fire with the whole neighborhood and light up the world without losing the initial light that we were exposed to. Jesus, y'all, he's not just the Logos, he is the light. And that light shines in darkness. When we unpack Jesus, we'll find some things. The question is, what am I going to find, Rev? Okay, you're going to tell me that this Christmas I need more Jesus? What am I? I'm going to find he's Logos. I'm going to find he's light. Cool. What else am I going to find? I'll find that he's also Lord. We will find that he's Lord. Now, there's a long road I could go around trying to dialogue about this point, but there's also a short road that to me makes all the sense in the world. So because of time, let's take the short route to understand that he's Lord. John the Baptizer, not the same dude who wrote this book, different dude, same name. John the Baptizer said that this is he, talking about Jesus, of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Okay. All right. John the Baptist said, the one who's coming after me, he the one I'm talking about, he really before me because he preferred before me. Now, some of y'all are like, okay, what does it have to do with anything? Preachers, that's what a preacher would say. A preacher would say Jesus is before them. You got to understand, John the Baptist ain't just a preacher. Him and Jesus are cousins. I want you to think about your cousins and think about the relationship you have with them in the context of John the Baptist and Jesus. So when John says he's before me, he's not just saying my cousin is God in the flesh. He's saying my younger cousin is somebody I must serve and submit to. Now, I don't know about you. There ain't nobody younger in my family that I want to give that kind of praise to. My youngest son now, I believe he's going to be a renowned basketball player one day. And he's 5 years old. I beat him every chance I can before he's old enough to beat me. I wish I would give somebody in my family younger than me that kind of praise and glory. John the Baptist says, yeah, I know I'm 6 months older than him. I know we cousins and I know we family, but here's what I understand. What's happening spiritually is way more important than what's happening genetically. So instead of hating on my baby cousin, I'm going to tell the truth as God has revealed it. This is the one I've been telling y'all about. Even though he's after me, he's really before me. Even though he's younger than me, because of his divine nature, he really existed before me. To just eliminate all doubt, Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 8, verse 58, when he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, before Abraham was, I am. How can a man who was only in his 30s in 4 BC claim that he was older than the father of all Jews? He was looking at them saying, essentially, listen, not only am I older than your daddy, I'm older than dirt. because I'm the Lord. In the beginning, I was there. We will discover he's truly the Lord. He's truly the one that is preeminent, which is why John said he must increase. His cousin did, and I must decrease. See, you'll know you really encountered the Lord Jesus in your life when you're willing to embrace the truth that in order to be truly fulfilled, you got to decrease. He got to increase. Listen, let me apologize to you on behalf of all the preachers who have led you astray by giving you this false understanding that God's plans for you was to just make you happy in everything you want to be and do. Some of us are disillusioned spiritually because the more I increase, the bigger the hole in my soul seems to get. The more I get what I want, the more I do what I want, the more I live how I want, the more I have what I want, the more I truly don't have that internal security, fulfillment, and peace. That's because we got to have the same perspective John had. Jesus must be my Lord. In the sense that as he increases and I decrease, what I find in my decreasing is true satisfaction and fulfillment that can only be found in his increasing. Listen, I want to encourage you to unpack Jesus this Christmas. You may be asking, what am I going to find when I unpack him? You're going to find that he's the Logos. If you really do your own work, you will find it. You'll find he's the light. You'll find he's Lord. I'm done. Here's the last thing, and I'm going to peace out. You'll also find he's the Lamb. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. Why did Mary have a lamb? Well, John 1:29 kind of gives us some insight into why. Here's John baptizing. He sees Jesus coming. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I like that word, sin. Though it's singular, it represents the aggregate of every sin ever committed by you or against you, and every communal or societal sin ever committed by a people or against a people. That means Jesus is so broad in his capacity, so large, that he can contain every sin I've ever committed and ever been committed against me, or we've ever committed or ever been committed against us, no matter who we are or who us is or who I am or who they are. He is the Lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. That term lamb, he switches metaphors again. I know it's a lot in a little time. He starts off saying he's a Logos. That's one metaphor. Then he goes to saying he's the light. That's another metaphor. Then the Lord. And now we're saying he's the Lamb. I know it's a lot of metaphors in just one chapter, but all the metaphors reinforce the same truth. That no matter how you twist and turn it, it's only one solution. Jesus is the Son of God. That term lamb is borrowed from Jewish culture because once a year, as you'll read in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, they would bring a lamb as a symbolic gesture of transferring the sins of the people onto this animal. And one of the lambs they would sacrifice, take its blood, sprinkle it on the forehead of the other lamb, and it would become a scapegoat. And to show the people how God had sovereignly taken their sins away, they would take that scapegoat to the edge of the wilderness, sprinkle the blood on his forehead, give it a good smack on the rear end, and it would run into the wilderness never to return. And that was a picture of how God took one lamb and sacrificed it, and its blood carried your sins far away. So when John says this is the lamb, he's not saying this is a lamb. Because the problem with a lamb is you got to do it every year, over and over, every decade, over and over, every century, over and over. How many lambs got to die to pay for all this sin? Only one. Because once Jesus came on the face of earth, he's no longer a lamb, he's the Lamb. And he died once and for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. So this Christmas season, as we celebrate our Savior, we'll notice in his first advent, he came to pay our debt. But the next time he comes, he's coming to deliver us. The first time he came to take care of our sins, the next time he comes, he's coming for salvation. I don't know what you want this Christmas, but if 2020 has done nothing else, it should have given us all a sense of gratitude. There's a great old hymn I want to read from the prophetess, Mariah Carey, and she spoke very powerfully this great hymn of culture. from the 90s. She said, I don't want a lot for Christmas. There is just one thing I need. I don't care about the presents underneath the Christmas tree. I just want you for my own, more than you could ever know. Make my wish come true. All I want for Christmas is you. She probably sang that song about a romantic interest. But my hope is today you can adopt those words, baptize them, and sing them for a spiritual interest. You can keep living life on your own, trying to figure out the Rubik's Cube of your spirituality. Or you can come into the light, open this wonderful gift, and all you get for Christmas is the answer to your soul's deepest questions, found only in Jesus. Listen, Outlet community, Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas, Pastor Vince, Lady Ashley. Hope y'all enjoy yourselves on vacation. Thank you for the time you've given me today to share. God bless you. Until we meet again, may the Lord be with you. Bye.
Now that worship and word was amazing. Absolutely amazing.
Don't you feel good? It feels like coffee, like a sweet potato pie, that wrapped up in a hug.
Yeah, that comfort food. Comfort food. Yeah, exactly what I need.
Me too. And if you need more of it, please stick around for our e-groups. We love to talk, chat, and give more comfort. Talk about the word, talk about worship, and all that is. What do you say, Diana?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, I'm going to head there, you know, right now. Dial in. Number should be on the screen. So I hope to see your face too.
Yes!
Well, it was so good to see you, like, almost face-to-face. Like, I think this is wonderful. This blessed my heart.
I know. Same. And thank you so much for tuning in and sharing your Sunday or Saturday morning with us, whenever you chose to watch this message. And we love you. We're going to be praying for you. And we'll see you back here next week.
Yes, absolutely. Thanks for tuning in to the Outlet at Home experience. Thank you so much, Camille.
Bye.
Bye.